One of the greatest barriers in our life to achievements, to relationships, good relationships, or to real genuine contentment in life is what we feel about ourselves. And those feelings can either be very helpful or they can be absolutely devastating. Now, somebody might say, well, what I feel about myself doesn't make any difference. What you feel about yourself makes all the difference in the world, because listen to this. You will act out in life what you feel about yourself. You can't do otherwise. What you feel about yourself is the way you're going to act out in life. So when a person has feelings such as feelings of inferiority, they're going to affect everything about your life. They're going to affect you in your job, in your home, with your children, with your friends, things that you'd like to accomplish, places that you'd like to go. It's going to affect every single area of your life. Feelings of inferiority are absolutely devastating. And what I want to do in this message is talk about just that. The title of this message is The Source of Our Strength When We Have Feelings of Inferiority. Notice I didn't say when we are inferior, but when we have feelings of inferiority. Now, there are lots of verses of Scripture, but I want you to turn, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 2, one verse of Scripture in this passage, and that's verse 10. Because in this passage, you'll recall that Paul has described what is absolutely essential to our salvation. He's talked about the condition we were in, dead in our trespasses and sins, and what was going on in our life before Christ came into our life, and then how we were saved by the grace of God. Then if you'll notice, if you will, in verse 10, what he says. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, what I'd like to do in this message is this. First of all, I want to discuss what is the source of these feelings of inferiority. Where do they come from? Secondly, how do they manifest themselves in our life? And thirdly, what does it take to heal these devastating feelings? Now, inferiority is more powerful than you think it is. In fact, there is emotional baggage that people carry in their life, don't even realize they carry it, and all of their life, it is a detriment. It is a handicap. It is an obstacle to what God wants them to become, what God wants to achieve and to accomplish in that person's life. So if I should ask you this morning, have you ever had any feelings of being inferior? More than likely, most of us would say, well, maybe somewhere out there. Some of us would say, oh, yes, I have. And some would say, not only have I had them, I still feel that way. So I want us to look for just a moment, and then we're coming to the passage toward the end, but I want us to look at the source of this and begin by simply saying this, that one of the sources of our feelings of inferiority, which means feeling less than, feeling that we don't measure up, feeling that we are poor quality, or maybe that we have been rejected. That is, there's this feeling of less than that comes with feelings of being inferior. That some of those things come, first of all, from our early childhood. And let me say this right up front. No child was ever born with feelings of inferiority. No child was ever born with feelings of inferiority. Children learn to feel inferior. And you know where they learn it? They have to get it from somewhere, and they have to get it from somebody. And most children learn to feel inferior from their parents or someone in those early ages of their life. Most of the time, they feel it at home. For example, a parent will say, well, you are a mistake. We didn't want you anyway. You just get in the way. You're not going to ever amount to anything. All of that says is poor quality. I'm poor quality. I don't fit. I don't measure up. I just don't belong. And so a person has a feeling of not measuring up, poor quality of personhood, and that somehow there's something missing in their life. That's one way to create feelings of inferiority. A second way is comparisons. And so if you've had brothers and sisters in your family, more than likely, some of you may have felt, now I know my mom and dad love me. He's the favorite. She's the favorite. And oftentimes parents will say, well, now, you know, if you were like your brother, devastating. It says you're less than. You don't measure up, poor quality. And some parents try to live their lives through their children. And that's why they push them and push them and push them. And oftentimes the mother wants to dress them up and make them look like a queen all the time because she never felt like one. And not feeling like one now, she's just trying to push her daughter on. Sometimes they don't even let kids grow up. They just push them from about 6 to adulthood. And then they wonder why the kids get so frustrated and messed up in life. Because mom shoved her too far. Father pushed him too far. Listen, boy, when I was down there, I was out on the field and I was always there. Maybe this kid could care less about sports. But father's pushing and shoving. And so what happens is either by verbal criticism or by verbal comparison, a child learns very early in life to feel inferior. Now notice I didn't say a child becomes inferior. I said feel inferior. There's a third way I think children pick up on this, and this is the circumstances of their life. And so I'll give you a few personal examples. When I was coming along, my mom and I, my father died early, as I mentioned before, when I was about 9 months of age, and so she and I had to move around, and oftentimes we lived in one-room basement apartments. And I'll never forget this young lady, I was just very young then, first and second grade and so forth, and got a little older. I had noticed her, had been noticing her a while, and so I wanted to date her. Well, at this time, my mother and I were living in a basement apartment that belonged to her father, and they had a real nice house right next door. What do you think her mother said? You're not going to date that Charles Stanley. He lives in the basement. What she said was, he's less than. He doesn't measure up. He doesn't fit. He's not good enough. Because you see, he is of inferior quality. We live up here on the main street. He lives down that one room of basement, so he doesn't measure up. Well, that's not the only basement she and I lived in, and so when I grew up, we kept moving around and lived in some other basement apartments, and so what did I feel? Well, I learned very early that if you live in the basement, you're less than. So I learned that where I lived sort of determined what I was like. And if you lived in 17 different places in 16 years like I did, you really got messed up in your thinking. Because none of them are really nice places. Couldn't afford that. And so part of my identity got wrapped up in where I live, and where I live wasn't very good. It's the best we could afford, but it wasn't very good compared to somebody else. And then one of the worst things that happened was my mother made me wear short pants when I was in the sixth grade. I was the only person in the sixth grade with short pants. I mean short pants. I don't mean of these fancy Izod and polo kind of pants you wear today. I'm talking about just plain old short pants. Sixth grade, the only person in sixth grade in short pants. What did that say? It said to me, somehow, according to all my friends, I was far less than, believe me. And they'd look at me and laugh at me and skinny me and this, that, and the other. And it did something to me, made me feel less than, didn't measure up. I wasn't dressed right like everybody else. And so what happens in whatever situation it may be, children grow up with verbal criticism, verbal comparisons, and situations and conditions in their life that speak to them and say, you're less than. You just don't measure up. But that's not the only way that happens. For example, sometimes it's physical things. Here's a person who has some kind of physical deformity that's very evident to everybody. And so they, listen to this, they feel inferior. You're not going to hear me say they are inferior. They feel inferior because they can't pass a ball, hit a ball, whatever it might be. They can't participate in sports. Or they can't do other things other people can do. Or they have some kind of physical deformity that maybe not may not be all that good looking. And so they feel inferior. Now, it can happen to anybody, and all kinds of those things can develop in a person's life. And we say, well, you know, somehow they feel handicapped, and they just can't deal with it. But for example, it may not be quite so visibly evident. Here's a woman who cannot have children. She's barren. And she feels very inferior, and she feels most inferior when she's around a group of women who are talking about their children and how much they love them and how much they mean to them. Something inside that woman churns. She feels inferior. She's less than a woman. She can't bear children. She can't be the kind of wife to her husband he wants her to be and bear him children. So she feels less than. She feels inferior some way. Or here's a man, and the reason he can't have children is his problem. And so he feels the same thing. Silently, he or she may suffer. And you would not be able to look at them maybe until they feel inferior, but he or she would feel inferior more than likely. If they don't know how to deal with those feelings, they're not inferior. God did not will that every single woman bear a child. He did not will that every single man be able to do that. And so these feelings of inferiority are devastating oftentimes. And so it hinders our relationships with each other and our accomplishments and achievements in life, because if you feel that you're less than, that you're a poorer quality, that you don't measure up, no matter what you do in life, it is going to affect those relationships, your work, in every single area. Feelings of not measuring up are going to have an awesome effect. For example, here's a person who has been divorced. And so they feel, first of all, they have a great big D right here on the forehead. They feel that everybody's looking at them. They feel that people think, well, they couldn't make it. What did they do? They must have messed up somewhere along the way. Or somewhere they just weren't up to it, and the husband walked off or the wife walked away because they just couldn't meet their needs. And so they feel inferior. And as a young lady said to me, she said, when I came to church, after she'd been divorced, she said, I knew that everybody in that church was looking at me. And the truth is, probably nobody here knew her. But you see, it's a feeling we have. And it is a satanic harassment. Feelings that God never intends for us to have, because he does not make anybody inferior. And so feelings of inferiority are devastating to the person who's been divorced. For example, here's a person who doesn't have much education, and they're around people who've been to college, and they feel inferior. And I can think of someone that I know who's a very, very, very successful person and has made more money than you and I could ever imagine. And yet, no matter what that person does, because they never finished college, there's this feeling of inferiority. And a person shared with me how they sat down with some folks in a similar vocation that person is in, and how inferior he felt, how uncomfortable, how miserable he felt. And so I said to him, and knowing what these other folks were doing, I said, look what they've achieved versus what you've achieved. They're not even anywhere close to knowing where the ballpark is compared to you. Look what you've done. Look what you've accomplished. Look what kind of reputation you have. And you're feeling inferior. Why? Because you see, it is a feeling. It is a devastating, captivating, enslaving, imprisoning feeling that people have. They don't measure up. They're not equal to, and therefore they're looked down upon. It is a feeling. But I'm here to tell you, it is devastating to relationships, devastating to every aspect of your life, because that feeling did not come from God. For example, there are people who feel like, well, their skills aren't quite as good as other people's skills. Well, God didn't make us all alike. For example, if I were to stand up in front of a pitcher, one of our Braves pitchers, and he threw me a fastball, I probably wouldn't even see it. Well, I don't feel inferior about that, because you know what? If he walked up in this pulpit, he'd be shaking like a leaf. He can't preach, and I can't knock home runs. So that has nothing to do, because you see, you can't compare yourself with someone else. And people who have feelings of inferiority, oftentimes, they're comparing themselves to other people, and so oftentimes a lack of skill, or if a person is around very highly successful people, they oftentimes feel inferior, they don't fit, they don't match up, they don't belong there because these people have accomplished so-and-so. And so they are miserable. It's a quiet, silent, sort of devastating misery that people live with. It is a misery God never intended for his children to live with, and yet it goes on day after day. Children live in homes where they feel are made to feel inferior. People work on jobs where they feel inferior. People have relationships in which one feels inferior to the other, and God never intended that. And so when you think about what he says in this passage about being God's workmanship, then you think about, well, how does this fit into all these inferior feelings? And there are people who feel inferior for lots of different reasons, and sometimes for many reasons. And more than likely, I've named some that may fit you. Maybe you weren't the best student in your class. And you felt that, and it was pretty evident. Somebody walked up to you and said, hey, I got a 95. What did you get? You know, I think I had a couple of friends who loved to ask me what my grades were because they were going to feel real good when I tell them what I got. Well, that's devastating unless you know who you are and what's really going on in your life. And if you don't, it makes a difference. And sometimes a person's financial condition, you know, they work hard 8 hours a day or 10 hours a day. And other people, if you're not working nearly as hard, and they're making a whole lot more money. And they got a big car and a big house and a big boat and a big this and a big that, and they don't have it. And so, you know, his wife comes over and says to the man's wife who's not making too much money, "Well, you know what? My husband just bought him a brand new boat. Oh, we're getting a new car." And she's thinking, "We're not getting a boat, car. We can't even get a dishwasher." And so what does she feel? She feels inferior oftentimes because they don't have it. You see, that's the world's terrible message to us. If you don't have what other folks have, and you don't have as much as they have, and not as nice as they have, then what happens? You must be less than. You must be inferior to. There must be something missing. There's something lacking in you. I'm here to tell you, that is the devil's lie. It is not true. Listen, where you live has nothing to do with who you are. What you have has nothing to do with who you are. We live in a world that bombards us with this. If you're going to be anybody, you got to look a certain way, wear a certain thing. And why do you parents go out and spend twice, three times as much money for a shirt or a pair of jeans and put them on your kids? Why? I'll tell you why. Well, because you want to please your son or your daughter, one thing, but also you don't want them going home and saying, "Jim's parents, they can't afford Izod, Polo, or whatever you want to call it. They can't afford those." You don't want to say, "So what do? You go out and use your credit card and get in debt." Now, all the kids are going to hate me for telling them the parents not to buy that kind of stuff. But what I'm saying is, what's the motivation? If you want to buy it, buy it. But if the motivation is so you won't feel bad, you better forget it. Because you can't live your life based on what other people think that you have, don't have, where you live, what you drive. None of that has anything to do with it. And it is amazing what people do to keep their status level up. Status, listen, status is absolutely the world's counterfeit system to reality. God doesn't judge us according to what other people have, where they live, what they drive, how they look, or what they wear. He doesn't judge us by any of that. Now, I can think about my mom. I wore bib overhauls when I was growing up because that was sort of in style. One thing about it, I had two pair. I wore this pair today. My mom washed them that night. And I have another pair for the next day, and she'd iron them the next day. And then I had another pair to wear. So I had two pair. They were always clean. You know, I never felt inferior about what I wore because it was clean. But today, if you don't wear a certain thing, look a certain way, you don't wear a certain amount, and you not have a certain kind of a physique, then you're missing something. Says who? Not God. God didn't make everybody skinny. He didn't make everybody fat. He didn't make them all tall. He didn't make them all short. Sometimes short people, they feel inferior. And they somehow, well, listen, that is an absolutely useless, hopeless situation. God says you can't add to your stature. And if you happen to be 5 feet or 3 feet, what are you going to do about it? You either enjoy being different or you're absolutely miserable all of your life. Feelings of inferiority because you don't look a certain way. Listen, what did we read? He says, we are his workmanship. He doesn't make anything inferior. He doesn't make everything alike, but he doesn't make anything inferior. So we don't look like this way, or we feel intimidated because we're around certain kind of people. And oftentimes people who are intimidated by others oftentimes are more skilled and more talented and more gifted in other ways. God doesn't mean for you to be like anybody else. He made each one of us individually, separately, uniquely you. And comparisons is not of God. And here's what you'll find. You'll find that somebody can always do better than you can in something, no matter who you are. Now listen, if you're one of those persons who's feeling inferior, it's going to affect you. Not only are you going to be worried about how you look and what you wear and these things and that you're not quite good enough and so forth. Sometimes the result is perfectionistic attitude. That's one of the manifestations of feeling inferior. I want to do everything just right. And so what happens, a perfectionist oftentimes is lazy in some ways. And you're talking about being a procrastinator, a person who says, I've got to do exactly right the first time and every time. Listen, relax. You can't ever do everything just right. No baseball player, no matter how many times he steps up to the plate, and Babe Ruth was a good example of this, how many times did he strike out? Just because he was famous for home runs, look how many times he failed. Was he a failure because he struck out so many times? No. Did he feel inferior and inadequate because he struck out, and then he knocked home run after home run after home run? There's nothing you and I do that we won't find somebody who could outdo us. So now think about it. If you just are always comparing yourself, you're going to live in the doldrums. Somebody can do something better than all of us, no matter what we do. So feelings of inferiority did not come from God. They are manifested on the inside, not on the outside. And a person who is a perfectionist, and none of us are going to be perfect, usually is trying to overcompensate for some failures in the past, and so that this time I'm going to do it exactly right. No preacher ever preaches a sermon exactly right. What in the world is a perfect sermon? Nobody's ever heard one. Nobody knows what one is. And I remember when I first began the ministry, well, I'd go home after I'd preach, and I'd think, well, how could I improve that? And after several years of that, I thought, well, how much improvement can you make? And what difference does it make? I've already preached it. Thank God I don't have to be perfect. And if somebody expects you to be perfect, let them expect it. Just don't try to live up to it, because people set levels for you and standards that are absolutely impossible to reach. And so we don't have to worry about that. But perfectionism is one of the manifestations, I think, of that. Then I think another one, which is devastating, is that usually when people have inferiority feelings, they usually are easily and more prone to be ridiculing other people. Well, you know, and somebody will just tell you, well, what a wonderful job somebody did. Well, they did a good job, but you know, let me tell you about them. And so if you are in the habit of ridiculing, criticizing other people when they've done a good job, no matter what, more than likely you're trying to pull somebody else down to your inferior level. That is what you feel is your level. And so ridiculing someone else and criticizing them, it's not going to help you. Because you see, if you want to improve in what you're doing, find somebody who does a better job. Look for someone who can do it better than you can. And you know, there are pastors who wouldn't dare have anybody in their pulpit that they think can outpreach them, because they're afraid their folks are going to say, well, this is somebody who can outpreach our pastor. I don't care who he is. Somebody can outpreach him. I don't care who it is. And I learned a long time ago the smartest thing I could do is have the best people I could find to preach the gospel to come to this pulpit, because I want you to hear the best in the morning. Secondly, I'm going to sit out there and learn something. And the man who used to motivate me and still motivates me every time I hear him, because every time I listen to him, I think, I'm going to learn something. I'm going to learn how to preach a little better. I'm going to learn how to exegete the scripture a little better. I'm going to learn how to outline a little better. I'm going to learn how to do something better. And that's Stephen Olford. Every time I've heard him preach, I'm sitting there thinking, God, thank you for showing me what you've shown me through this man. Every time I've ever heard him, he has strengthened me and built me up in my own sense of desiring to do better. Rather than ridiculing somebody, find the people who do best what you want to do, or what you do, or someone, whatever the situation may be. Don't ridicule them, and don't just copy what is outwardly, but look on the inside and say, what made that person that way? What did they do to become that? What did they do to achieve that in life? Ridicule is a very, very bad, devastating response to feelings of inferiority. But there's a wonderful answer to all these things. And it's right here in this 10th verse. So I want you to go back, if you will, to this 10th verse. Notice what he says. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you and I should walk in them. Now I want you to look at this. He says, we are his what? Workmanship. Whose workmanship? God's workmanship, which God prepared when? Beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, so I want to say three things primarily here that I think if you'll listen to and apply to your heart, it'll make a difference. It can start making a difference before you walk out of this place. What is the answer to this? The first step to healing of feelings of inferiority as a believer, taking that you already are saved, because that's step number one. But having put that behind us, what is the first step? The first step is to get God's viewpoint of me. To get God's viewpoint of you. What's his viewpoint? Here's his viewpoint. He says you are his workmanship. Now, let me ask you, have you believed everything I've told you so far? Say amen. Amen. All right, now that's just what I've told you from my observations. Now I want to tell you what God says. God says you are his workmanship, and that word means masterpiece. Now you say, don't give me that, I'm not a masterpiece. You're not? Are you saying that God made a mistake when he made you? No, he didn't. You say, I don't look as good compared to whom? You see, God made all of us unique, different. And the wonderful thing is, listen, the wonderful thing is that He made us all different. So he didn't make a long line of folks like you. Then you may have some reason to compare yourself. But since he made you uniquely different, there's nobody you can compare yourself with. Because God didn't intend anybody to be like you. You're his workmanship. That is, he created you. Now you say, well, look, what about these people who have deformities and all kinds of problems? Listen, he says he created us for his purpose. Now his purpose in one person's life may be a short life and a difficult life. And for somebody else, it'd be totally different. He made us for his purpose. Therefore, I can't compare myself with anybody else. He says you are his workmanship. God created you uniquely, you for his purpose. And if you let the world's bombardment of all of its commercialism drive out of your heart and mind God's viewpoint of you, you're going to be trapped. And you're going to live your life trapped by the world's vain, empty, erroneous, false, counterfeit philosophy. They don't have any answers. That's why they got to have more and more, bigger and bigger, and the comparisons and all of these things. It's all a matter of human decisions. He says we're his workmanship. That means you are somebody, and that word also means, part of its connotation means, persons of notable excellence. Has nothing to do with beauty, riches, or where you live. It has to do with who you are. It is who you are in your relationship to God. He says you're his workmanship. You don't have to compare yourself to anybody. Because he made you uniquely you. So first of all, I need to understand God's viewpoint about myself. I'm his, created for his purpose. So ever how long my arms are or my legs, how big my ears are or my nose, that's the way he made me. So do I have to compare my nose to somebody else's? No. Well, that's the way he made mine. And so it must be all right. Or he could have changed it. Now I could let myself get sloppy and in several different ways, but that's the way he made you. So there's nothing wrong with you. The second thing I need to understand is I need to understand God's love for me. When I understand God's love for me, something happens to feelings of inferiority. Now, how much does he love you? Well, you might say, well, I know that he loves me. I'm absolutely sure of that, and so there's no question in my mind about that mentally. But if you ask me if I feel loved by God, that may be a different question. So let's talk about this for a moment. God loves you enough to send his only begotten son, Jesus, to die on the cross in behalf of your sins. Now, you've heard that so many times, it runs in one ear and out the other probably. But think about it for a moment. God didn't have to. And he had you in mind when he sent Jesus Christ into this world to die for your sins and mine. He loves you enough that he sent Jesus, who died on the cross and paid your sin debt so that you could be free. Listen, so you could be made righteous. And then he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell you so you could become the person God wants you to be. He made you competent. He put you in the body of Christ in salvation and made you belong. He sent the Holy Spirit to live within you to make you competent to do anything he wanted you to do. And in the death of his son, he declared your value. You're so valuable to me, I'm willing to give my son. Now, how much he loves us, most of us don't know. So I want you to turn to John 14. I want you to look at these verses for a moment. John 14. I want you to look at these verses now because you've read them, but probably it's never dawned on you what one of these verses says, another passage here. In John 14, in verse 21, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. He says, my Father's going to love us, the Father's going to love us, and Jesus is going to love us. Look in verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. That is, we'll live on the inside of them. Look in chapter 15. Look, if you will, in verse 9. Now watch this. This is why I ask you if you believed everything I've said so far, because I want you to believe what God says. Here's what God says in chapter 15, verse 9. Just like, the Father has loved me, I have also loved you, therefore abide in my love. He says, listen, you know how the Father loves me, Jesus said? That's the way I love you. How do you suppose the Father loved the Son? Absolutely perfectly. Listen, the Father loved Jesus absolutely with all the infinite love that God can love. What does he say? Just like the Father has loved me, I've loved you. So he says, live and rest and abide and dwell in my love. Let me ask you a question. Mom and Dad, if you had the power, when you were going to have a child, if you had the power when you're having children to make the second one less than, inferior to, the first one, would you do it? No way. The Bible says that you and I are the sons and daughters of God. You know what he says? He says, just like the Father's loved me, that's why I love you. He says, so rest in my love. Now think about this. Would the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you and me enough to give his life for us, would he allow you and me to be made inferior? Absolutely not. God doesn't make inferior anything. Nothing. Verse 10 says, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. You rest in my love. You dwell in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, I want you to go to the 17th chapter. 17th chapter is Jesus' prayer. Listen to what he prays. Verse 23, John 17. I in them, and thou in me. This is he's praying to the Father now. And thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and that you love them even as you did love me. You know what that says? That God the Father loves us just like he loved the Son. Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus in any way inferior? Nope. Do you think God would make you and me inferior? No. You cannot find one single solitary verse in the living revelation of God to declare that anybody has been created inferior. Look at this. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you did love me before the foundation of the world. Oh, now watch this. Look at this. First of all, Jesus said, I love you just like the Father loves you. Then he said, the Father loves you just like he loves me. And the Father started loving me before the foundation of the world. When did he start loving you and me before the foundation of the world? What a holy, righteous, heavenly Father who loves you and me enough to come and live on the inside of us, who loves us as much as he loves his only begotten Son, create you and me inferior. And the answer is absolutely not. One last thing. First of all, I need to get God's viewpoint of myself. He doesn't create anything inferior. Secondly, I need to understand, get his viewpoint of how much he loves me, just like he loves his Son. And thirdly, I need to understand, listen, I need to understand God's expectations of me. If I understand his viewpoint of me, and I understand his love for me, and can grasp that, and I understand his expectations of me, my feelings of inferior are going to leave. Now, what are his expectations? First of all, he doesn't expect me to be perfect. He doesn't expect any of us to be sinless. You know what his expectations are? Not nearly what we think they are. God doesn't have some standard up here saying, I'm just waiting for you to get there. It's like the men who jump the high jump. Every time they succeed, what do? They raise the crossbar. So, if you set a list of standards and rules and regulations to live by, and you live up to some of them, as soon as you get these done, what's going to happen? You're going to raise the standard. It's not going to work. Listen, he didn't say, my adults, if you sin against God, he said, my what? My little children. You know what that says to me? I can look at a child and know what God expects of me. Little child has to learn to walk, stumbles, and falls down. You remember, even when you're a teenager, you failed sometime, and you hurt yourself and cut yourself, and we're still making mistakes. We get to be adults. We still falter and fall. God knows you and I are not going to be sinless. He's not even expecting us to be sinless. You know what? He knows that you and I are not going to do the right thing every single time. We're not even going to do things right every single time. You know what? He doesn't expect us to. Because, you see, By the grace of God, He provided for loving you and me through anything, all things, and everything, no matter what. You know why? He knows that you and I live in these physical bodies, and they have five senses, and we are temptable, and we'll be tried and tested, and we'll falter, and we'll fall, we'll make mistakes. You know what happens? Every time we fall, make a mistake, a sin against Him, we get up, and we get up cleansed with the blood of Jesus and keep moving. If you're waiting till you can please God, I'm here to tell you, you will die in the condition you're in. You're not going to be able to please Him the way your feelings of inferiority would cause you to want to believe that somehow I've got to measure up. One of these days I'm going to get there. When is that, and what are you going to have to do to get there? You see, when I understand what His expectations are, I can relax. And what are His expectations? Two things. God only has two expectations of me. And if you can grasp His viewpoint of you and grasp the fact of how much He loves you and grasp the fact of what His two simple expectations are, you can leave those feelings of inferiority right now. What are they? Just two things. He expects me to trust Him and to follow Him. That's all. He says, what about loving Him? Well, if I trust Him, I will love Him. If I'm following Him, it's because I love Him. That's the wonderful, wonderful part. It's that third part of the triangle. What does He expect? He just expects me to trust Him and to follow Him. You know what? He doesn't expect me to measure up to anybody else's expectations. Just trust Him and follow Him. Now listen to me carefully. It doesn't make any difference how much money you make, how beautiful or how handsome you are, how big your house, how expensive your car, how much money you have in the bank, your prominence, your position in life. It doesn't make any difference. If you still feel inferior, you are not going to be able to enjoy anything and all the things that God may have placed in your life. Listen, feelings of inferiority, I want you to be sure you get this. If you're listening, say amen. Feelings of inferiority are the result of a decision you and I make. We accept them as true, or we choose to know that they're a lie. It's a decision you make. And here's how important this is. No matter who you are, your past, your present, you have the privilege right now to say, Father, I want to thank You today that You made me the way I am. You don't make any mistakes. You don't make any junk. You don't make anything inferior. You made me this way. I want to thank You for loving me enough to give me the skills and talents and abilities I have in life. I want to thank You, Father, for loving me as much as You love the Son. Thank You for giving Jesus Christ me to live on the inside of me and the Holy Spirit to enable me to achieve and to accomplish and to do anything You want me to do. And so, Father, I just want to thank You that You've made me the way I am, and I want to thank You that I'm not inferior to anybody, that I'm Your son, Your daughter, and I'm the best You could make me to be, and I just want to thank You, because what I want to do is I just want to trust You and follow You and rest in a wonderful love that I know is directed toward me. You love me, Father. So I don't have to be inferior. I feel inferior to anybody about anything. I'm just the wonderful me that You made, and You're working on me. And Father, I know that we got a long ways to go, but You said You weren't going to give up on me, and I'm not giving up on You. And so I'm just going to leave all my feelings of inferiority right here today. And I accept who I am in Christ. I accept that I'm uniquely made. I accept that I'm fully loved. And I accept that I am going to make mistakes, but I'm perfectly loved even through them all. Thank You for hearing our prayer, Father. Thank You for releasing all of us from the feelings that do not belong, that do not fit us. Thank You for loving us so completely. And thank You that You're going to complete what You started in all of us. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.